Take your Bible this evening and turn to Acts 21 as we continue to make our way through Luke's account that's written down for us of the growth of the early church. In our passage tonight, Luke recounts the closing days of Paul's third and final missionary journey. These verses that we're going to be looking at tonight mark the last time that Paul will travel around freely. In fact, even in our passage tonight, it contains several foreshadowing events that point to the fact that this is the last time that Paul will travel freely. It has been his desire for quite some time, even back in chapter 19, as Paul is in Ephesus, Luke states the desire that Paul had to go to Jerusalem. And now in our passage of Scripture, we start in Miletus, where Paul had given that address to the Ephesian elders, and he takes this final trip to Jerusalem. As Luke writes of this final trip to Jerusalem, he writes of Paul, and some of the things that he says of Paul, Luke writes similar words of even our Savior. See, Paul knew that suffering was coming, as we're going to see from our passage of Scripture, but also, Paul also knew that future glory awaited those who suffer for the Lord's sake. Paul knew this in his own life and ministry, and Paul knew this from even his Savior. Even consider what Luke writes in our passage. We'll consider in just a few moments where the prophet Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound him on his own feet and hands and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews will deliver and bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." As Luke writes those words, it mirrors something that Luke had written about our Savior. Even the Savior said, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spat upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise." Our passage this evening contains several parallels, as it were, between our Savior's ministry and that of Paul. Our Savior knew that as he was going to Jerusalem, he would suffer in much a different way than Paul did. But as Paul is following in the steps of his Savior, he is going to Jerusalem knowing the same thing, that suffering is coming. Let's read our passage of Scripture together here in Luke chapter number 21, verses 1 to 16 together. "And when we parted from them and set sail, we came by straight course to Kos, and to the next day Rhodes, and from there to Pararta. And having found a ship crossing to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. And when we had come in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was unloading its cargo. And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days, and through the Spirit they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. When our days there were ended, we departed and went on our journey, and they all, with wives and children, accompanied us until we were outside the city. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. Then we went aboard the ship, and they returned home. When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for 1 day. The next day we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. He had 4 unmarried daughters who prophesied. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.' When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, 'What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be in prison, but to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.' Since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, 'Let the will of the Lord be done.' After these days, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. And some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, bringing us to the house of Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we should lodge." How do you respond when you know suffering or even extreme difficulty is about to arise on the horizon of your life? Do you look for every way possible to avoid it? You know, there's a whole realm of so-called theology today that tells us that there's no way that God would want us to suffer. So you, the implication is you should do everything in your power to avoid it. Many, if not most Christians in our day, they don't believe that kind of theology. They at least think that way. They avoid suffering and difficulty at almost any cost. And it seems like they would advise others to do so as well. We can even think to ourselves, well, I'm not going to go and share the gospel with that individual because they might hurt me. I'm not going to go and encourage or admonish that brother or sister in Christ because they might hurt me. The idea in our minds is just naturally, if there's any kind of suffering coming, I need to do whatever I can to avoid it. But as we look at the Apostle Paul in our passage of Scripture this evening and recognize, even as we have been reading together, that Paul, in essence, is mirroring our Savior, we should recognize that suffering is not something that needs to be avoided at all costs. In fact, oftentimes to be faithful in service to the Lord means that we must suffer. Our passage of Scripture, we see twice in this passage that people who are otherwise Spirit-led seem to be encouraging Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. The first one that happens there in Tyre, the implication there is that we know what's going to happen to you. And then later on with the prophet Agabus, it becomes very clear what's going to happen. And the people tell Paul, even these people filled with the Spirit, Spirit-led individuals, are trying to encourage Paul not to go to Jerusalem. There have been missionaries throughout the years who have felt the Lord's call on them to go to different places in the world, and they also have faced this kind of difficulty, this kind of pressure, even as it were, from otherwise godly individuals to not go. In the 1800s, missionary John Patton wanted to go to the cannibals in the South Pacific to share the gospel with them. Being from Scotland, he had been ministering there for several years, and as he made his plans known that he wanted to go to these people, the inevitable pushback came against him. One of the main objections being, which kind of makes sense, don't go because you'll be eaten by the cannibals. He faced this question time and time again. Individuals telling him, but you have such a great ministry here in Scotland, why would you go and do this? And repeatedly, John Patton says that his reply to these individuals was, if I die here in Glasgow, I shall be eaten by worms. If I can but live and die serving the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or by worms. For in the great day, my resurrection body will arise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer. John Patton, like the Apostle Paul, was following his Savior and knowing that the coming suffering that he was going to face was nothing in light of the eternal glory that he would enjoy. As he talked with individuals, he would remind them of this, that I'm going here not thinking that I'm not going to face suffering, but that even if I do, it's nothing in light of the eternal glory of being raised in the likeness of his Redeemer. But for John Patton, it wasn't just simply the lay people who sought to discourage him from going. He writes in his autobiography, even Dr. Symington, one of my professors in divinity and the beloved minister in connection with whose congregation I had wrought so long as a city missionary, and he whose church session I had for years sat as an elder, urged me repeatedly to remain at home. To his arguments, I replied that my mind was finally resolved that, though I loved my work and my people, yet I felt I could leave them to the care of Jesus, who would soon provide them a better pastor than I, and that with regard to my life amongst the cannibals, as I only had once to die, I was content to leave the time and the place and the means in the hands of God, who had already marvelously preserved me when visiting the cholera patients and the fever-stricken poor. On that score, I had positively no further concern. Having left all absolutely to the Lord, who I sought to serve and honor, whether by life or by death. John Patton's experience mirrors that of Paul's. When the fact is that even those who are committed Christians, true believers, love the Lord, and even as we'll see from our passage of Scripture tonight, those who are led by the Spirit can often give pushback to individuals wanting to go and to serve the Lord, knowing that where they're going will bring suffering. But as we see with the life of John Patton and the life of the Apostle Paul and ultimately in the life of our Savior, God shows us in His Word that the Spirit often guides us into suffering. Not away from it, but directs us to it. And even as it's directing us to it, it's warning us, as it's directing us into it, suffering's coming. If we understand this fact, in one sense, we as God's people, in every sense, we should not run from every and all forms of suffering. Rather, we should ask God to embrace oncoming sufferings, oncoming difficulties in this life. We see this from the example of our Savior, and we see this even in our passage of Scripture tonight, from the example of the Apostle Paul, as Luke records it for us. Here is Paul taking these final steps, going down to Jerusalem. He doesn't know exactly what's going to happen, but it's become very clear to him that what's going to happen is going to alter his life significantly, and not for the better. But even as we go through this passage of Scripture, we notice that the Spirit does guide us into suffering, we know that the Spirit doesn't do this in a haphazard kind of way. The Spirit prepares us for suffering. Even our passage of Scripture here, two times in this passage, through the Spirit, Paul is warned of the sufferings to come. Not that he should avoid them, but he's told that they are coming. We are told the same thing. And even as Paul is going into this, we shouldn't have this kind of idea that Paul enjoyed the pain that was coming with him having to go to Jerusalem. Not just the pain that he was going to face there, but even consider in verse number 1, where of chapter number 21, when it says, "We parted from them and set sail." This is their being parted from those elders in Ephesus that we've been considering Paul's address to them for the past several weeks. And what's interesting there in verse number 1, that literally when it says we had parted from them, literally a more literal translation, it says after we tore ourselves away from them. You can hear, as Luke is trying to describe it, the pain that came along with this. This was not an easy thing for Paul to do, to be separated from these brethren, from these Ephesian elders. This is hardly the idea that Paul was going to Jerusalem and that everything for him was just tranquility and complete happiness as we would think of it in this life. No, there is sorrow in this as well. But Paul is going there because he knows this is the will of his Heavenly Father for him to go there. And along the way, there will be these times where he has to be, as it were, torn away from brethren that he loves and desires to be with. Why? So that he can go forward and continue to bring the gospel to every nation. That as we sang tonight, that cry of love would ring out across the lands. As Luke writes in verses 1 to 3, he gives us a travel log, as it were, of the first few stops that Paul makes with the group that he's traveling with. We see the travel from Miletus to Kos to Rhodes, and then a quick stop at the mainland. I kind of got an outline there a little bit, until they finally make their way back to Palestine, to a city north of Jerusalem, in Tyre. This would have taken quite some time to get there, but as they arrive back there in the Palestine area, just north of it really, they come to, in verse number 3, they land in Tyre, and the ship that they were with unloads its cargo. And verse number 4 says, "And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Interesting, even as Paul is on his way going down to Jerusalem, it's interesting that as Paul is making this journey and he makes his stops all along the way, you notice the description that Luke has for us there in verse number 4, having sought out the disciples. It's a mark of a true disciple is that when they come to a new place, their first and greatest desire is to find others who are true disciples, to be with them, to worship with them, to fellowship with them, to encourage them and to be encouraged by them. This group of disciples in Tyre are actually a group that, unlike some of the other places that Paul has been, these disciples, this church here, was not started by Paul directly. But even consider this area, what Luke writes earlier when it says, now when those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, the regions where Tyre is, they were speaking the word. Notice when these groups of disciples begin. When did these churches start? I said Paul wasn't directly involved in their founding as the planter of those churches, but Paul was directly involved in the persecution that arose over Stephen. Think of Paul coming to this group of believers and no doubt knowing that many of them are there because he was one of the persecutors that sent them there. And now these years later, Paul is coming to them, and maybe even some of the believers in these midst were forced out of their own homes and have come there to Tyre, and now they're welcoming Paul in. Not only are they welcoming him in, but they are seeking to comfort him. Think of the joy that is for Paul. Even as he fellowships with these believers and he's going to be finding out that he is going to be suffering soon, these very believers who are going to be telling him not to go to Jerusalem because of the suffering, they're there to minister to Paul, in essence, because of suffering. It's a reminder to us that God uses suffering for a variety of purposes. Often suffering and persecution is the way in which he ordains that his word is spread. As Paul comes into their midst, they welcome him. It says he sought out those disciples. He stayed there for 7 days. No doubt as he is staying there, he is being encouraged by them. And Paul is encouraging them as he has in every city that he goes to. He finds the believers that are there and seeks to strengthen them. And it is out of love for Paul that these believers, it tells us in verse number 4, through the Spirit, were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. It's interesting as we read there what this is saying to us. These are definitely Spirit-filled believers, but they are, in essence, trying to protect Paul, tell him to stay away from Jerusalem. Now, this could be something that the Lord particularly told them. At this time, the Lord would speak through visions and dreams at times. It could be that. Or it could just be that they're just common sense kind of individuals. What's happened to Paul every city that he goes to? How do the Jews handle him? Not very well. In fact, many of the cities that he has left because of uprisings that were caused by the Jewish people. So these individuals know what it is like there, know the opposition that he is going to face. And they urge him, it says, they were telling him not to go on to Jerusalem. The idea of telling him is that they were mentioning this many, many times. But even as they are doing this, it's almost as if that as they are mentioning this to Paul, to recognize that God often uses others to tell us of the danger which we're about to go into. Not necessarily for us to back away from it, but we all have this tendency to think, well, if I'm going to just serve the Lord and be faithful, well, of course there'll be success. And by success, we mean lack of persecution, great numbers and growth, great blessing numerically. But oftentimes we need to have those rose-colored glasses, as it were, somebody else come up to us and take them off of us and remind us that as believers, that's not what God promises to us. We need those individuals who will be honest with us. And even in one sense, those who were even encouraging Paul not to go, and those who were encouraging John Patton not to go, they were actually, in a sense, doing something that was strengthening the resolve of Paul and strengthening the resolve of John Patton. That they knew exactly what they were getting into. There's nothing about this that they had any grandiose ideas. And even here, as Paul is fellowshipping with these believers, and yes, they're encouraging him not to go, but yet even as they're doing that, it is a reminder again to Paul to be ready and prepared for suffering. I wonder, do we talk to one another in this kind of a way? Often suffering is kind of spoken of in hush-hush kind of terms, or hoping that it's not going to happen. But do we recognize that if we are going to live godly lives, that we should talk openly about the suffering that would be associated with that kind of a godly life? And comfort and encourage one another. Why? Why should we be willing to be talked so openly and honestly about that? Well, it goes on to the next thing that Paul has that happens with Paul. It says, through prayer of God's people, eventually that first they are here and they're urging Paul not to go. But it says in verse number 5, when our days there were ended, we departed and went on our journey. And they all, with wives and children, accompanied us until we were outside the city. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. It's interesting here as we look that, yes, these believers initially are telling Paul, don't do this. But then what do you see as Paul is leaving? The entire church there, entire, with all the wives, with all the children, they follow Paul outside the city. And no longer is there a begging him not to go, but there's simply a kneeling down on the beach and a praying and a calling out to God that he would sustain Paul as he goes on. Interesting, what's really happening here as they're praying together is that, in essence, the brethren are sending off Paul with their blessing in prayer. And Paul is handing over these brethren to the care of the Lord. Again, oftentimes we have someone in our lives who just wants to remind us of the dangers of things that are coming for us. But when it comes to the end and there's been much prayer over the issue, and the one, maybe it's you, maybe it's somebody else, it knows this is what the Lord has for us, the entire church family commits that individual to prayer. The same thing happened with John Patton. I noted for you at the beginning how many people came to him, and even his own pastor came to him and really kind of pushed back against his desire to go there to minister to those cannibals. But John Patton again writes in his autobiography that eventually the church not only consented, but sent him off with their blessing. He writes on March 23rd, 1858, at Dr. Symington's church in Glasgow, in the presence of a mighty crowd, and after a magnificent sermon on Come Over and Help Us, we are solemnly ordained as ministers of the gospel and set apart as missionaries to the New Hebrides. On the 16th of April the same year, we left on the tail of the Bank of Greenock and set sail for Calcutta for the foreign mission field. You can see what is happening here with John Patton really is mirroring what is happening with the Apostle Paul. Yes, there is this kind of pushback, but it simply strengthens Paul's resolve in the Spirit to go there. Again, in one sense, it isn't bad for John Patton to have somebody push back against him, or even for the Apostle Paul. In fact, even here tonight for our young people, it's not bad that if you feel at this time and are praying, maybe the Lord wants you to go to the mission field, don't be surprised if there's certain individuals who push back against that some. For many reasons. One may be to test your resolve in that. See, for John Patton, if he was going to waver in his commitment to go to the cannibals just because some people that he knew and loved were pushing it back against him, what do you think is going to happen when he gets there and the cannibals push back against him in a much different way than those people that he knew and loved? All of these things were part of his preparation. And even as the Lord is sending Paul now to Jerusalem, it's part of his preparation. And as he says, they say farewell to one another and they pray. We see Paul here committing these believers to the care of the Lord, and these believers committing Paul to the care of the Lord. It's a wonderful thing for believers to be prepared for persecution as we pray together when it comes. Now, we're not going to face persecution right now in the ways that Paul was about to face it, even the way that John Patton was about to face it. But even in our own ways, persecution and suffering is not just simply physical harm coming to us, but just being pushed back against. We come here to worship together, and it's wonderful because we're all moving in the same direction together. And there is a certain amount of comfort, a certain amount of strength, a lot of strength that comes from that. But we go out from here, and we'd be kidding ourselves if we said that we didn't face pressure, difficulties, persecution. We ought to pray for one another. Find out what the difficulties are. Find out from one another who the family members are that are particularly difficult to deal with because of your faith. Find out who the co-workers are of our brothers and sisters in Christ here who are making life difficult for your brother and sister, or the boss who is making life difficult for them. And don't just simply pray with them that the suffering, the difficulty would go away, but pray as you pray together that the Lord would use that, commit them to the care of the Lord as they do that. Really, as we gather together Wednesday nights and we pray together, or to pray for even our missionaries in this way. This is one way that the Spirit prepares us as he guides us into this suffering and to embrace the difficulties that are coming in this life, that he prepares us as we pray together as believers. But not just through that, but as Paul continues along on his journey, he comes to Tyre there, and in verse number 6, it says that they went on board the ship, and when they had boarded the ship, they went from the voyage from Tyre. And it says in verse number 7, they spent one day in another city, and in verse number 8, it says, on the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea. And again, here in Caesarea, we see another time where God, in his goodness to Paul and these other believers, reminds them what Paul is about to face. In a passage of scripture, we have reference to prophesying from the daughters of Philip the evangelist, and also from a prophet named Agabus. Again, let's remember that Acts is primarily descriptive, not prescriptive. This is in the early church where these kind of gifts are still active. But even as they're active, we need to remember that Agabus himself is one who is known by the believers to be one who speaks the truth, to be a true prophet. Deuteronomy 18 tells us that if a prophet's prophesying is not confirmed, then bad things are going to happen to that individual. So to be a true prophet, there had to be some proof that what you had prophesied actually came to pass. Acts 11, verses 27 and 28, we have this with Agabus. It says, now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. And then Luke records for us, this took place in the days of Claudius. So we know that Agabus meets the qualifications that when he speaks and he says that he's speaking under the influence of the Spirit, What's happened in the past confirms that he is speaking the truth. So what does he have to say this time? Last time, he predicted a great famine, and the famine happens. A passage of scripture tonight, it says in verse number 11, it says, "In coming to us, Agabus coming to them, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.'" Notice Paul doesn't question the truth of what Agabus is saying. Rather, he recognizes this truth and he accepts it. In fact, verse number 12 says, "And when we, Luke and the others traveling with Paul, heard this, and the people," those people that were there in Caesarea, the church there, "they believed that it was true as well." They knew that Agabus was telling the truth here. But yet Paul perseveres in continuing on to Jerusalem, even in being told the truth that to continue down this path will bring difficulty. Again, why is Paul doing this? Paul's not doing this because he's somehow immune to suffering. We've seen his heart being wrenched as he left those believers, those elders in Ephesus. We're going to see even in a moment later that his heart breaks for the people that he's going to leave there in Caesarea. So it's not that Paul somehow doesn't have any feelings, doesn't have any emotions that are going through him during all this time. But yet Paul continues to do what he knows the Lord has set before him to do. Again, because he is following the pattern of his Savior. Even Luke, as he writes this, maybe even thinks of another parallel. When he writes in Luke 14, 25 to 27, not of Paul, but of Christ. And he says, "Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple.'" Jesus couldn't have been clearer here. To be a follower of Christ means suffering is coming. But if you look at the life of Christ and even his words later there in Luke 14, the truth is that suffering is coming, but there is a future glory. We will be raised with him, raised with our risen Redeemer, as we even saw the quote of our brother John Patton. Wonder this evening, when you think of what it means to be a believer and to be Spirit-led, do these kind of words echo in your mind? They ought to. Again, not that we enjoy or look for ways to suffer, but to know that if we are truly following Christ, then suffering will happen. We don't have to look for ways to suffer. The Spirit will simply guide us into those. We should ask God for the grace that as we consider that truth, even as Agabus declared it to Paul and those who were there, and it's declared to us through this passage of Scripture in the words of our Savior, to ask God for the grace that we would embrace whatever difficulties the Lord brings to us in this life, knowing that that suffering that's coming is nothing compared to the future glory of being his disciple for all eternity. So in our passage of Scripture, the Spirit is preparing Paul for persecution. Through his fellowship with believers, through his prayer with believers, through the simple declaration of the truth. But as he is preparing him for that, the Spirit is also strengthening him. Paul is getting to spend time again with individuals, some of whom are in the places that they are because of his persecution. And now he's able to come to them as brothers and sisters in Christ. And because of God's grace at work in them, they welcome him. And not only do they welcome him, but they care for him. And again, we can see in our passage just the heartfelt cry of these individuals where they don't want this difficulty to come upon Paul. They love him. Verse number 12 says, when we heard this, this is Luke and those traveling with Paul, we, and not just Luke and those traveling with Paul, but all the people there in the city who were believers there, they urged him not to go to Jerusalem. They're concerned for him. They love him. Again, think of what this means to the Apostle Paul. The fact that God is at work, that God is calling individuals to himself. Both Paul and the believers cared for one another. In fact, even here, again, another kind of descriptive word that Luke uses as he describes here when Paul says in verse number 13, then Paul answered, what are you doing weeping and breaking my heart? He hates to see these individuals in such pain. He says his heart aches, and the word that he uses here, this idea of breaking his heart, he's saying that they're weeping. It's like they're beating against his heart with their weeping. This word was used of when you would take your clothes out in these days. They didn't have a nice washing machine like we do now. The idea of that same word, that breaking, the idea of pounding your clothes with a stone to beat out any kind of stain that was there, to whiten them. Paul's saying, my heart feels like this article of clothing that's being pounded with a rock. That's what my heart feels like right now as I hear you weeping over me. Again, as Paul is here, in one sense, it's something that's a drain on him. But there's also another sense that as he is going to Jerusalem and he's going to face all this opposition, think of the care and concern that he knows that God's people have for him. Paul goes on and he makes it clear what his motives are. His motives here are not any personal advancement for him, any kind of personal glory for him, but it is to advance the name of Christ with his life. He says, why are you breaking my heart? And to verse number 13, he says, for I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul says, don't make this any harder on me than it has to be. I love you and I know you love me. But please understand and know that nothing else to me matters but the name of Christ being glorified. I am willing to die for that name to be spread more in Jerusalem. As these believers hear what Paul says, there's a unity that results in that. Verse number 14, it says, and since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. After the people make sure Paul understands the risks, even by urging him, begging him not to go, they knew that he understood the risks. And yet he was still convinced that this is what the Lord had for him. Paul's gifts are obvious. Paul's office, even as an apostle, is obvious. So there is no one there who can in any way stop him from doing this. No one who has the authority, as it were, to stop him. And all of them look at it and say, this is obviously the Lord's will. And they say together, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. They all know the danger that Paul is going into. But here they submit to God's perfect, sovereign will. This is the thing that unified these people, unified Paul and the group that was traveling with him. Everyone agreed to submit to the Lord's will. Again, in essence, you could say that everyone here is acting in a Christ-like manner. Father, as Christ said, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Those believers in Caesarea desired that that cup that Paul is about to drink of, that he would it be removed from him. But they've come to the conclusion, no, it's not supposed to be. Father, we commend ourselves to your will. We commend our brother Paul to your will. It's interesting, even as you look at this passage of Scripture, that it's and as Paul's about now to travel that final leg of his journey down to down to Jerusalem, that it's not simply Paul that needs to resolve himself to this kind of suffering. Remember, there's a group of people, the we there, that are going with him. They are going to suffer as well. But even as we see this scene and the believers not resigning, but asking and saying, Lord, do your will. It's a reminder to us of our need to support and embrace those who are going to different lands, going to where the suffering is the greatest. In writing of these verses, one commentator writes, "This what is so instructive about the scene is that once it becomes clear that Paul is being driven by the Spirit to face what is ahead, the believers who love him and love God's will embrace the path and support him." This ought to be our desire. As it becomes clear what the Spirit is, how the Spirit is leading, that none of us would stand in the way. That we would embrace that and support our brothers and sisters who are in difficult places. As Paul continues on to Jerusalem, he receives the strength of the unity of God's people of declaring, let the will of the Lord be done. And then finally, we come to verse 15 and 16. And when they come to Jerusalem, some of the disciples in Caesarea, verse number 16, say they went with us, again, knowing what awaits Paul there in Jerusalem. And bring us to the house of Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple, we lodged there. Here we have Paul again coming to another place. And again, finding, even here in Jerusalem, while he is going to face this opposition, he's going to face this arrest and this trial that is coming, even as he comes to Jerusalem, he finds not just the Jews who oppose him, but a faithful disciple, faithful disciples who will support him. Mnason, it says, a faithful early disciple. He came to Christ early on in the birth of the church. Indication is that it's before Paul becomes a believer. And yet here, this believer, we know really nothing else about him other than he has been faithfully there, as far as we can tell, for some time. And here he is, lodging God's man. It'd be foolish for us to think that Paul is the only one who faced any kind of persecution or pressure in Jerusalem. All of the believers did. And as Paul comes there, the fact that there are faithful believers there strengthens him and even gives him a place to stay. This passage ought to be a reminder to us not just of those who are named here, with the Apostle Paul being in a place of going into the suffering, but even remembering that there are believers there who are suffering according to God's will. Not only that, but the we who accompanied Paul, Luke and the others, are coming into this as well. See, the reality is for every Apostle Paul, for every John Patton, for every other missionary that you can think of, there are unnamed disciples in every place and in every region that are serving the Lord. Yes, suffering. And yes, holding on to the hope of future glory. Paul needed the support from these churches. If Paul needed this kind of support from his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, how much more do we? See, it's impossible for us to continue in the service of the Lord in the face of oncoming difficulties, whatever they may be, without the fellowship, the strength, the encouragement, and support that comes from God's people. I'm speaking to the choir in one sense because you're here this evening, but this is one of the reasons why it's so important for us to gather together, that we could embrace one another, pray with one another, even as we go out from here and we face these difficulties that are around us. John Patton would eventually arrive in these islands where the cannibals were. He spent many years ministering there. He lost his first wife and child within the first year of him being there. His first child was born, and mother and child both died within a month or two. But he continued to minister there, even in the face of all of this persecution. I just want to leave us with two of his quotes from his autobiography as he is ministering there. Again, going into suffering. He wrote, "This is strength. This is peace, to feel in entering on every day that all its duties and trials have been committed to the Lord Jesus, that come what may, he will use us for his glory and our own real good." And then after a particularly difficult day that he had faced, cannibals coming to his home, wondering if he was going to be taken by them, he wrote at the end of that day, "We took care what we could, and the Lord God did the rest, or rather, he did all, for his wisdom guided us, and his power baffled them." May God grant us grace that come what may, he will use us for his glory and our own real good as he guides us in his wisdom through the ongoing difficulties and persecutions of this life. Let's pray together.